Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, Gospel Life Church. Wait a minute. Is it like two people here? Good morning, Gospel Life Church. Come on, come on. Good to be with you guys. And guests, glad that you are with us today. I truly hope that you have been made to feel, be made to feel welcome by our body here today. I do not count it lightly that everyone here today is here. And I count it a joy and a privilege that we get to gather together and worship King Jesus and to praise his name and to seek his face. I've been praying that God would help me through his word and by his spirit to encourage you. We got a large text. I got people. I think that there's wagers that we're going to finish on time. I'm putting my money on about 35 minutes. Yeah, you probably do pretty good. I didn't tell you what the spread was. I'm just kidding. We've been studying through the book of Luke, verse by verse, line by line. If you've come in kind of late in this series, we've been studying Luke for over 2 years now, and we're toward the very end of Jesus' public ministry. We are hours from him going to the cross. And Jesus has revealed himself to this ragtag group of disciples that he called to come and follow him. He has taught them about the kingdom of God. He has called people to repentance. He's done all kinds of miracles. I mean, he has shown that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is God the Son. He has shown that he has authority over nature. He can walk on water. He can hush storms with his words. He can heal people of all kinds of infirmities. He shows that he has power over the spiritual realm with a word. He can cast out demons and set people free. He's shown that he even has the authority to raise the dead. One of my favorite things is he's shown that he has the authority to forgive sin. The disciples have been walking with him. Now you got to remember, for hundreds of years, Israel has been waiting on their Messiah. Prophets have pointed to the one that would come. And Jesus is checking the boxes. I mean, he's fulfilling prophecies that you couldn't even try to manipulate. He was born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied. Born of a virgin. That was prophesied. But here's the problem. Israel didn't realize that there were different types of prophecies about the Messiah. There were more than one coming. They were looking for a conquering king to come now, set them free from Roman captivity, and establish the kingdom of God on earth and rule the nations. That's what they're waiting on, someone to come and fulfill the lineage of David and set up rule. And so now, literally, just hours before his crucifixion, he's preparing his disciples. He's already told them at least three times in Luke, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of the religious leaders and to the Gentiles. I'm going to be killed, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. He's told them, and they just don't get it. Can you imagine the excitement that they felt when the triumphal entry on Monday, when throngs of people, thousands of people are singing Hosanna, and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they're waving the palm branches, and they're spreading their cloaks on the ground, and he's riding on the donkey. I mean, they're like, this is happening. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And then he teaches in the temple, and people are mocking him. And the leaders of Israel are rejecting him. The following is dwindling. That's where we pick up today. He's going to set them straight on a few things, and I think he's doing this out of pure grace. I think he's doing this to encourage them, to help them not lose heart when hard times come, because hard times were coming. It's estimated that since the time of Christ, 70 million people have been killed for Jesus. 70 million martyrs from the time of Christ till now. You want to have your mind blown? Over half of those were in the 20th century because of communism and fascism. 20 million martyrs in Soviet prison camps. That's recent. Some of that's in our lifetime. Listen to this. From 2000 to 2020, 1.9 million martyrs for Christ. We're so insulated in America that we don't realize this is happening. A 100,000 people per year are being killed because they follow Jesus. Today, this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Don't worry. That's the bad news. I got some good news. There's only one reason somebody's willing to die. It's because they're living for something a whole lot better. We pick up in Luke chapter 21, and we're going to cover some ground today. But it all flows together. You'll see. Verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, how beautiful and magnificent it was. They're leaving the temple, going back to the Mount of Olives. And they see this beautiful temple. And it's probably something the Jewish people did regularly. Look at this grand, beautiful temple. If the temple had not been destroyed, it would absolutely be the premier of the wonders of the world. Verse 6. He said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Matthew actually gives us some insight. After they got back to the Mount of Olives, after it was just Jesus and his disciples, they asked him what he meant about this saying while they were leaving. They asked him, verse 7, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And Matthew includes, when are you coming? When are you coming back? When are you going to, when they in their mind, establish your reign? Verse 8, and he said, see that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. There will be many false messiahs. There were, in that time, even just years after Jesus' life on this earth, where people were following these false messiahs, thousands of people. Even till today, there are people claiming to be Messiah. Don't be led astray. Don't go after them. Verse 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, which means rebellions and uprisings, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once. It's going to be gradual. Verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rebellions. There will be great earthquakes. And in various places, famines and pestilences. Pestilences means plagues. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Verse 12. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors. Why? For my name's sake. Verse 13. Listen to this. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate before how you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know its desolation has come near, its devastation. There was a precursor of this. There was a taste of this in AD 70. Just 40 years after Jesus is saying this, Titus of Rome wiped out Jerusalem and tore down the temple and burned it up. 40 years. A lot of us will be alive in 40 years. In their lifetime. Now, a lot of these disciples were killed for Jesus way before that happened. But it's said that John lived up until possibly AD 90 or 100. And in AD 70 is when this happened. Partly. Let's keep going. Verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's what happened. And let those who are inside the city depart. And let those who are out in the country, let not those who are out in the country enter it. That was what happened in AD 70. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, or woe, or how dreadful for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. God's chosen people who rejected him, who continued to think that they could follow this religious system of sacrifice and do's and don'ts and make themselves commendable to God by the way that they followed religion, he wiped it out. They can't do that anymore. The temple is gone. There's nowhere for them to make sacrifices because they don't need a sacrificial system, because the Savior, the Lamb of God, had already come and been the final sacrifice. Verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In AD 70, Josephus, a historian, said that 1 million Jews were killed and 100,000 were taken captive and sold into slavery. And ever since then, look at the Jewish history. Look at how they've been scattered and trampled. They have a Messiah. All they got to do is turn to him. He's fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the sacrificial system. He's going to come back. Verse 25. Now he's zooming out a little bit further, a little bit longer, 2,000 years and plus. Verse 25, and there will be signs and moon and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress, which means anguish or anxiety of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding, which is apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. You ever get tired? Living in a fallen world, sin sick, sin riddled, falling apart, natural disasters, calamities, wars and rumors of wars and uprisings and all of this just, I mean, it's obviously getting worse and worse. The human heart's just as desperate as it's ever been, but man, we're inventing more ways to exploit our sinfulness. Look at the world that we live in today. Take heart, it's going to get worse. But then it's going to get a lot better if you know Jesus, if He is your Savior, if He is your hope, if you're waiting on Him. There's a day coming that He's going to come and get you, and you can straighten up and you can lift your head because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 29, we got a lesson from a fig tree. And He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, not just the fig tree. Every tree does this. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know that summer is already near. Right? First we have spring, our eyes get itchy, the leaves begin to bud, and we're like, well, summer's around the corner, right? You just know it. When the leaves are budding, here comes summer. Verse 31, so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until it has taken place, which means it's going to happen quickly when the signs appear. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He said, you can take my words to the bank. When I say it, it's going to happen. Verse 34. But watch yourselves. Y'all, I think this is probably the most important part for us today. Watch. Y'all say watch. Watch. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that they may come upon you suddenly like a trap. Dissipation can be translated carousing. It could also be hungover. Watch yourselves. Don't be weighed down. Don't be distracted with the cares and the things, anxieties of this world. Even the, quote, pleasures of this world, because then that day is going to come upon you suddenly like a trap. Y'all ever set a mouse trap? Bend it back. You set that little rod in there to keep the spring tight, and then you move your finger as fast as you can, and when you push it to where you want it, you're trying to be real gentle because you know that if you touch it wrong, it's going to get you. Verse 34, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. Watch yourselves and watch the skies. Wait on your Savior. Verse 35, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, stay awake. We all say stay awake. At all times. Obviously, that's not physically awake at all times because God makes us need sleep. Be aware. Be awake. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. There's only one way that we're going to stand. There's only one way that any of us will be able to stand in the presence of God, and it's only if we have been forgiven. It's only if He has made us righteous. There's only one way. Verse 37. And every day He was teaching in the temple, but at night He went out to lodge at the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to Him in the temple to hear Him. Now, that's the setting. Every day He's going and lodging or sleeping or camping, if you will, at the Mount of Olives. This is called the Olivet Discourse. You can find it in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. There's a lot more detail in Matthew and in Mark 13. This is the longest answer Jesus has ever given. And if you pay attention in the beginning, he actually teed the question up. They've been at the temple. He's been teaching every morning in the temple all day long. Lately, wrangling with the religious leaders, wrangling back and forth. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trip him up. They can't do it. He shuts them down, and they're leaving the temple, and they're just in awe of this majestic temple. I read that it was a mile, almost a mile walk around the temple grounds, the perimeter, 0.96 miles, like 1.5 kilometers. Also, there's a stone left. These are huge stones, estimated to weigh 500 tons. A ton is 2,000 pounds. Massive, monumental, golden overlay, golden doors, golden clusters of grapes, beautiful and majestic. And they're like, look at this beautiful temple that we get to come to. And Jesus says, it's about to be destroyed. Can you imagine being them when he told you that? There's going to be a day coming when it is absolutely, utterly destroyed. And they're marinating on it on their walk back. They get back to the Mount of Olives. And they ask him, when's that going to happen? And what signs are there going to be for us to look for? And then Matthew records, when are you establishing your kingdom? When is it happening? And then Jesus begins to break things down and to delineate things for us a little bit. First, I really think he's talking a lot in the beginning about this coming destruction of Israel by the Romans. There was an uprising around 67 AD. And Rome comes in and just absolutely shuts them down, builds a siege around the city. People are inside starving to death. It's horrible. It is absolutely horrible. And when it's as bad as it can get, they storm and they take over and they absolutely wipe it off the face of the earth. They leave just a little bit, a couple towers, a wall, just so people can come by one day and say, there was a great city here that was absolutely destroyed, wiped off the face of this earth. That's why they left a little bit, just to show their power. We did that. We wiped them out. Can you imagine being inside those city walls during that Roman siege? Can you imagine the hunger and the starvation? Can you imagine the sickness, the tears, fear, woe to the one who's pregnant or nursing, having to bring a child into this situation? When you see him coming, run to the hills because it's going to be bad. And if you're coming in the city, don't come if you see this surrounding army. Forty years later, it happened. Jesus is helping his disciples understand the prophecies, the hundreds of prophecies about him in the Old Testament were not meant to be interpreted as one coming, but as two. The first one, he came as our suffering servant. The first one, he came to save us from our sin. The first one, he came not just to Jerusalem, but for all the nations of the world. He came and he lived the perfect life that none of us could live, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he rose from the grave. He's alive today. And as Ashley said earlier, all who confess him as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead shall be saved. He's showing them it's a lot bigger of a plan. Now, there are men much smarter than I. That's not false humility. That's absolute fact. That disagree about how this is going to unfold. There's millennials. There's thousands of years periods. There's dispensations. There's all these godly men that believe the gospel, that preach the gospel, and that make a very clear argument for their different belief systems on the end times that disagree. So I told John, we're just going to stick to what Jesus says today in this passage. He's coming back. And when he does, there will be no mistaking him coming back. When he comes back, like lightning covers the sky in a flash, everyone's going to know he's here. And there's birth pangs, according to what Matthew said. You know what birth pangs do? Contractions. They get more and more intense. And more frequent before the birth. He told them there's going to be wars. There's going to be uprisings. There's going to be natural disasters. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be the results of living in a fallen world. Whew. I think it's intensifying. I absolutely do. I think Jesus could come back any minute. And y'all, I really wish he would. He told his disciples, don't lose heart and don't be deceived. There will be many false Christs. There will be many false teachers that say, come over here or go over there. He says, you don't have to do that. Don't follow them. Don't be misled. You're going to know when I have come back. He told them, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. Parents are going to be betraying their children. Family and friends are going to be turning their families over to the authorities, to the religious leaders, for my name's sake. That happened. There were disciples that were sawn in half, hung upside down on crosses, beaten with rods, thrown off of buildings, stoned, and left for dead. That happened. And they could look back and say, Jesus said it's going to happen. Y'all, just in the context of false Christ and false teachers, it's hard to preach that health, wealth, and prosperity. You're going to suffer for Jesus' name. But he said, take heart, because when you suffer for my name's sake, you're going to be brought before religious leaders. You're going to be brought before kings and governors. I'm going to give you the words to say to testify. I think about Stephen in Acts being stoned to death after preaching a wonderful creation to Christ sermon. And while they're stoning, they are gnashing their teeth with anger. In one accord, they drag him out of the city and they begin to stone him, to pelt him, to murder him. Why? Because he said Jesus is their Messiah. And he called them to repentance for putting him to death. And while they're stoning him, it said his face shone like an angel. And he said, I see Jesus. He saw Jesus standing, ready to receive him. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Make up your mind now. Don't start writing speeches about what you're going to do if you fall into that situation. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to give you what you need to say in the moment, and they will not be able to contradict it. You ever wonder, though, what you would do if you were caught in one of those scenarios? What you would do if you were brought before the masses or brought before the religious authorities of a place that it's illegal to be a Christian at? What you would do if they put a gun to your head and said, if you renounce Jesus, you can live. If you renounce Christ, we won't throw you in prison for the rest of your life. Have you ever wondered what you might do? I wonder. Here's what I've come to. I'm not supposed to worry about that. I'm supposed to trust him. I'm supposed to stay close to my Savior, close to my shepherd, and trust him to give me the words to say. In my flesh, I'm weak, and I'll probably deny him every time. But by the Holy Spirit of God in me, only by him can we stand strong and testify to his name. When people die for Jesus, it forces others to take note. It forces them to recognize that he is worthy. It testifies that he is our Savior. And we are living for a kingdom that can't be taken away from us. I'll give you the mouth and wisdom. Some of you will even perish or be put to death. But if you follow Jesus, y'all, we sing a song, death is just a doorway into everlasting life. If you are a child of God, Jesus said this, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, will live forever. If you put your faith in Christ, you're not going to perish. Billy Graham said, one day you're going to hear that old Billy Graham has died. Don't believe it. I won't be dead. I just had changed addresses. If you're in Christ, you're safe and secure. If you're in Christ, even if people kill you for following him, you will be eternally secure with him forever in heaven. If you're in Christ. So, today, maybe you get bogged down, right? Maybe this life and all the cares of this world and even all the temptations of this world seek to distract. I think the easier we have it, the harder it is to stay focused. I feel like you see that in America, right? This easy believism, say a prayer and do your own thing. That's not what it is to follow Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself and be willing to live for me to the point of death. Weigh the cost. There are places in this world, all over this world, if you turn to Christ, the moment you are baptized, you have a target on your back. You're going to be disowned by your family. You might be murdered just for following Jesus. That might happen to us in America. Jesus is saying, be watchful. Watch yourselves and watch for him. Y'all, I don't know what some of this means when the details of the powers of the heavens being shaken and waves. I'm talking about this going to be more than any tsunami we've ever seen. I think it's going to be asteroids coming down. It's going to be amazing and terrifying. If you know Jesus, you are secure. If you do not, you're not secure. That's as plain as I can make it. And for those of us who are in Christ, when he comes back, it's for our redemption. It's for us to be redeemed. The word in the Greek is an accounting term. We're going to be purchased back. If you're in Christ, you will be made whole. If you're not in Christ, it's going to be for judgment. There's only one way that we can straighten our backs and look to him and stand in his presence. And that is if we have been forgiven of our sin and he has declared us righteous because of his imputed righteousness. If you put your, I was talking to someone recently. That's what I said. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. Everyone is a sinner. None of us can ever be good enough. And Jesus came to this world And he absolutely, completely, perfectly kept the law of God. He fulfilled God's law in every way we can imagine. He never sinned one time. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin to die for, but he died on the cross for our sin. And he rose from the grave. And his death can be the payment to your sin debt. It can pay for your sin in full. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we say, I'm a sinner. I cannot make myself righteous. I believe that Jesus died in my place. I believe that God will forgive me. I, by grace through faith, put my trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it's a free gift of eternal life. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But he gives you forgiveness and righteousness in eternal life. If we do that, when we do that, we belong to him. When he comes back, he's coming to get us. If we don't do that, there are people who would say that they believe what I just said, but they've never bowed their knee to Christ. I think a way that transfers it over into American mentality is surrender. True faith says, I surrender. If I really believe what he says, then I will submit to him. I surrender to God. I trust him with my life. I lay it down. I want to take Trey off the throne, and I want Jesus to be on the throne of my heart. I surrender. When we surrender, we enter into his kingdom. Y'all, if you're living for his kingdom, this is what Paul said. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I'm afraid that so many of us, we fall into this trap of political correctness. I'm not saying be a jerk. Never be a jerk. But sometimes you got to say hard stuff out of love. And we avoid so much persecution because we don't take a stand for the gospel. I just want to encourage you today. Live for Jesus. Live for his kingdom. Live for his coming. Don't get bogged down by the worries or the temptations of this world. Don't be asleep when he comes. Be awake. Be ready. Be watching. Be looking for his return. One day, as you suffer well, as you hold on, as you cling to these truths, one day he's coming back to get us, and he's going to make all things right. His wrath for sin will be poured out on all who have not received his free gift of eternal life, and we will be redeemed, and he's going to make everything right. Look for that day. Wait for that day. Live for that day. Don't avoid persecution. I'm not saying go looking for trouble. This week, the Lord's going to give you opportunity to share the gospel. This week, the Lord's going to give you opportunity to take a stand for truth. This week, the Lord's going to give you an opportunity. They're all around us if we have eyes to see. And then we have the choice. Am I going to step into this opportunity? Or am I going to keep my mouth shut? Am I going to share truth with love? Or am I going to go along to get along? Am I going to testify, Jesus? Or am I going to shrink back? Megan had a youth pastor said that you're never going to be ready to die for Christ if you're not living for him. I don't know when. That's one thing I can say for sure. I don't know when. But I do know he's coming. And I want to encourage you. Be ready. Being ready for you today might be bowing your knee to Christ and coming to him and being saved. Being ready for you today might be repenting of sin in your life as a believer, saying, I don't want to live for the worries of this world. I don't want to be bogged down by the temptations of this world. I've been way too focused on the temporal stuff that's going to be destroyed and burn up. I don't want to live for this temporal kingdom. I want to live for God's eternal kingdom. Maybe today being ready is I got to get in the Word and I got to seek His face and I got to be knowing Him more. I need to be telling people about Christ. Maybe being ready for you today is I'm going to come to the evangelism training this coming Saturday so that I can be equipped to live for His kingdom, so that I can be challenged, so that I can be held accountable. I need accountability. I was talking to John earlier about a situation I was sharing with a guy. I was sharing the gospel with a guy, and he was like, yeah, I want to meet again and talk about it. So I've just been waiting on him to contact me. It's a crazy situation. I hope to be able to tell you more about it one day. But I was telling, that happened last Friday. This Wednesday, I was telling Kevin Boland, he's on staff at Longview Point, about that interaction. He's like, bro, you need to reach out to him. Have you asked him to meet with you? I was like, no, not yet. He said, do it now. Okay, I did it right then. He's like, dude, you need to order this book and you need to give it to him as a gift when he comes. I was like, yeah, I'm going to do that. He said, order it now. I said, okay, I'll order it right now. I need accountability. I need encouragement. Sometimes I need someone to prod me. We need that. Maybe today for you to be found ready, to be watchful, to be living for His kingdom means it's uncomfortable. I don't like it, but I need to be more intentional sharing the gospel. So I'm going to come to this training and let John poke me and prod me and equip me and challenge me. We must be waiting and watching and ready when He comes. I'm going to close with this, y'all. One day it's going to be too late. In small group, Megan talked about when we came back from India. She was sharing how, in one sense, there was relief to be at a place to get the medical help we needed. But in another sense, it was sorrow at all those who were left untold. Jesus could come back before you die. I believe that with all my heart. I pray. I pray regularly, Lord, would you please come back? I do. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of my flesh. I'm tired of my sin nature. I want Him to come back and get me. But if He doesn't come back, if He tarries, we're all going to die. Every one of us. The people that you're waiting to tell might die before you tell them. And the people that you're waiting to tell, you might die before you tell them. That's what I mean by be ready. That's what I mean by be watchful. That's what I mean by be sober-minded. That's what I mean by live for His kingdom. Don't be deterred by persecution. He's going to give you what to say. Be watchful. Be prayerful. Be ready. Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a second. This is a lot. This is a lot. There's a lot of mystery here. But there's also some things that are crystal clear. Jesus is coming again. And when He does, He establishes reign. And throughout the ages, all those who have been persecuted to death will be vindicated. I don't know what God's saying to your heart today. I trust that He's saying something through His Word. We're going to have a time to respond. This is all it is. Whatever the Lord's doing in your heart right now, would you let Him have His way? If that means you need to sit where you are while we stand and sing and pray, then sit where you are and pray. If that means you need to find a brother or sister to ask for prayer or help or encouragement, find a brother or sister to ask for help. If you need to talk about any of this, there'll be some in the back that you can come to the back and we can talk as long as you need to talk. Maybe right now, God's just been reviving your heart with gratitude for his salvation, gratitude for eternal life, gratitude for the reality of life beyond the grave. Maybe you just stand and you just raise your hands and praise Jesus as we respond. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Whatever it is, let him have his way. Let him have his way. Father, this is your people, your word, your church. We confess that it has to be you. Please move in our hearts. Help us to be a people that are watching, that are ready, that are praying, that are preaching the gospel, that are willing to go through persecution, that are taking your name to the nations. Let us be a people ready for your return. Would you work in our hearts right now, every one of us, exactly how we need. God, if there's some that don't know you, would you please open their eyes and draw them to yourself? God, if there's some that have been distracted, would you shake them out of complacency? God, would you work in our hearts? Would you encourage us? Fan the flame of revival in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.